Good evening. It's great to see you all here. And before I hand over to Go right now, who's going to lead our service and preach for us, just to mention a couple of notices and then I'll pray to begin our service. But as mentioned a few of those things this morning, please do keep your face masks on for the whole time we're in the building. Please ensure your nose and your mouth are completely covered. Again, as I mentioned this morning, Tim and I had a meeting with FYC this week, and obviously with number of cases rising at the moment, we do need to, as much as we can possibly do so, ensure about the 2 metres distancing. So remember that for now, but also when we go outside as well. So please do be constant in doing those things. Again, I mentioned this morning, Tim's not here, but let's act as if he is, because we'll do things black and white. It's fine. But just to mention what's going on this week, so I mentioned Geraint's preaching this evening. This evening we are taking a break from many of our series that we're doing, and we're focusing on the persecuted church. One of the things, you might be aware that we're in a partnership with Open Doors, and one of the commitments that we made in that partnership was being committed to do at least one service a year focusing on the persecuted church. So we're doing that this evening, and there'll be a chance to watch a video and just learn more about our dear brothers and sisters who face such difficulties. This time now, the sermon will be recorded and that will be put on the internet. So if you're aware that anyone who would like to come tonight but can't, please do make them aware that that's online. We've got a notice sheet now for the week. We're going to try and start doing these regularly because there's more activities going on. Just make you aware of what's going on in the building. And what is going on this week? We on Wednesday, we have our midweek meeting where we're looking at first in our series of Christian beliefs. So Wayne Grudem has done a DVD series. And the first one that we're going to be looking at is What is the Bible? So that's the first one. And we've got permission from the publishers to live stream that as well. So if you can't make that meeting, you should see the DVD being live streamed as well. So that's on Wednesday night. There's no explorers this week, so please be aware of that. And the Young People's Bible Study, God willing, will meet, but they might be meeting on a different day. So if you're involved in that, we'll try and let you know when that will happen. Just a couple more things to mention. Some people have not taken a home group book yet who ordered one, so please do be aware of that. And some, I think, some might still need to pay. So if you can give me some money, that would be amazing. But last thing to mention, Tim and Wendy are away on holiday this week, so just bear them in your prayers and they have a real good time of just refreshment while being away. So let's commit this time to the Lord now in prayer. Let's pray. It says in Hebrews, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from guilty conscience and have our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we professed, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Lord, we just pray that this time now will be an opportunity to encourage one another. Lord, we thank you that we can continue to meet together physically like this. But Lord, we think about now our brothers and sisters where it's not easy for them to gather together. It's not easy for them to meet. And Lord, we commit them to you in prayer tonight. Lord, we pray that they would know somehow that their brothers and sisters, the other side of the world maybe, are standing with them in prayer this evening. So Lord, we just commit this time to you now. We pray that you would be with Geraint as he speaks. Lord, we pray that you would speak powerfully through him, that you would move our hearts and shape our hearts to look more like Jesus. In his wonderful name we pray. Amen.
Well, good evening, Nosvetha. Our first hymn, which we're going to listen to, is a hymn that we need to sing when we're thinking about the persecuted church. We're reminding ourselves that the Lord is King. He is in overall control. So our first hymn, and I suggest we remain seated. There are several verses to this. If you really want to stand, I'm not going to stop you. That's fine. But there are several verses to this. We'll stand for our next hymn so that we're not sitting down through the service. But this lovely hymn, Rejoice the Lord is King. And the third verse says, His kingdom cannot fail. He rules all earth and heaven. Going to read about the early church and the persecution that they endured, and Lynn is going to come forward to read to us from the book of Acts, chapter 5.
Okay, it's Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 12, and going all the way through to the end of the chapter. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought those who were ill into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing those who were ill and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They didn't use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honoured by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be... But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts, and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah.
Thank you, Lynn. And now we're going to see a short film clip in which we can identify with Christians in another part of the world and see what they're going through. If there is time, I hope to make time for us to see another clip, a very inspirational one, at the end of, towards the end of our meeting. But this first one now, we'll sit back and watch this.
These are doubly difficult days for Christians in northern Nigeria, already persecuted and now at risk from the pandemic. As one pastor explained, we are facing two monumental killers, killer herdsmen and coronavirus. Firstly, defying the COVID-19 curfew, Fulani militants continue to target Christian-majority villages. Open Doors visited a group of believers in Hura, Plateau State, just after their hamlet had been attacked in mid-April.
We were just sitting right here with our children. Then we heard gunshots. We took up all our children and ran to the bush. When we came to the river, we looked back and saw the houses ablaze. We were not able to take anything with us. All we have are the clothes on our bodies.
We heard a gunshot, then we heard shouts. They were shouting, "Let's follow and kill them." Then they began to speak the Fulani language. Before long, the sound of gunshots was everywhere. Everyone was confused. We all ran for our lives. We were all running in different directions. This morning, we came back together to see what had been done.
Nine people were left dead in Hura, but it was just one of numerous deadly attacks against believers in recent months. And on top of this, believers also face discrimination when it comes to COVID-19 aid distribution. Sources report that during the coronavirus lockdown, Muslim-dominated areas receive a greater proportion of the food. One pastor from northern Nigeria spoke to Open Doors on condition of anonymity.
I'm not just saying this just because I feel so. I'm saying this because I've seen it. I was privileged to see some of the documents for the sharing, the amount of bag of rice sent to a local government that is more Muslim dominated, and the amount of the bag of rice sent to a local government that is more Christian dominated. The local government that is more Muslim dominated gets to have more bags of rice, more cartons of noodles, and more other things than the Christian dominated areas.
The highest most people have gotten so far is about 2 sachets of noodles and a bowl of rice and then a cup of oil. That is what we've seen being shared in majorly Christian dominated areas. And we've seen how these foods are being shared, and it's mad, it's rowdy, it's not done orderly. In some of the sharings we've had, Christians faint and collapse in the struggles of trying to get food for their family. It is not just a marginalization. This is a persecution for Christians. It is assumed that the Christians can take care of themselves, but this is not the truth. Majority of us who are even Christian, including myself speaking, had to help some other people, not because we have, but we had to share from the little that we have. And we're praying to God that anyone who hears this and listens to this could feel the pain in our hearts, in my heart to be particular, and pray with us and also do something about this. Thank you.
Please pray for the Lord's comfort to all who have lost loved ones in recent extremist attacks. Pray that they would comprehend the depths of Christ's love, even in the midst of their sorrow. Pray for the Lord's provision for believers who've been displaced from their homes because of these attacks, and for all those who are facing severe food shortages at this time. Pray that Open Doors training and socio-economic projects will strengthen the Nigerian church and help Christians to demonstrate love and grace to their neighbours, even in the midst of this crisis.
Let's turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we watch with sadness those scenes, as we hear that testimony, Heavenly Father, we realize how privileged we are. And Lord, we also realize we have a responsibility to care for and pray for and identify with people who are being persecuted in other places. We pray for the work of Open Doors. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the projects that they are undertaking. We pray now too for the protection and provision for Christians. And we pray too that the gospel will still go out in power and authority and bring many people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask that as they come to faith, they might sense and feel and experience the love of God towards them. Father, be with them in these difficult times in northern Nigeria. And help us, Father, to be helping in any way we can. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's sing now another hymn, or rather listen to another hymn. It's a hymn that's become a bit of a favourite here. He Will Hold Me Fast. I will stand perhaps on this occasion, since it will be followed by a sermon, we'll be sitting down and so on, or you will be. Thank you. That's in John's Gospel, chapter 15, John's Gospel, chapter 15, and reading from verse 18. And here is an explanation of persecution and hatred and hostility towards Christians. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. Heavenly Father, as we ponder these words and as we think of our subject tonight, we ask, Heavenly Father, that we might be held fast in the words of that hymn, when suffering and difficulties and trials come our way, and even persecution, Father, we pray that we may dwell much on the love of Jesus for us, that we may dwell much in our thoughts and hearts on his willingness to suffer in our place and to be crucified in our place. Father, we pray that the love of the Lord Jesus might fill our hearts towards those who are against us, as well as those we know and love and those about us. Father, we ask that this might be true of us, that in all circumstances the love of the Lord Jesus Christ might shine forth from our lives. In his name we ask this, and we ask for your help and the help of the Holy Spirit now to understand this subject. Amen. Well, our theme tonight is the persecuted church, or persecution. And whereas I don't have one particular part of the scripture to share with you as a topic of a sermon, it is more topical. I'd be looking here and there. So if you have your Bibles with you, then that will help you as I refer to various verses. But I want to ask some questions tonight, such as, what is persecution? It takes many forms, and we will look at those forms and those aspects. Then we can ask, why are people persecuted? And we bear in mind, of course, that it's not just Christians who are persecuted, but people who are different to in groups to other groups, they are often persecuted. We read and hear all the time about various parts of the world where a particular group of people are persecuted by others. But tonight our concentration will be on the persecution of the church. And this persecution has a long history. It goes back to the early days, to the book of Genesis, to the story of the two sons of Adam and Eve, our first ancestors, Cain and Abel, their sons. And Cain and Abel came with their worship. Abel's was accepted, Cain's wasn't. And Cain then lured his brother into a field, attacked him and killed him. And we're going to be looking at that a little bit, in a bit more detail in a moment. But persecution then takes many forms. Fast forward to the early church, and the reading we had from Lynn earlier. In chapter 4 of the book of Acts, in chapter 4 we read that one aspect of persecution is threats, threatenings. We read in chapter 4 that the apostles were teaching, and they had just healed a man who was blind from birth, a blind beggar at the gate beautiful to the temple. And the Sadducees and the priests were disturbed at this, and they tried to stop it. They tried to stop Peter and John preaching. And we read that in verse 21, for example, of chapter 4, after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them. Well, threatenings. That's intimidation. And all over the world at the moment, Christians are being threatened. What will happen to them? What might take place if they carry on or if they preach and profess the name of Jesus? And who's making these threats? Well, the rulers, the elders, the teachers of the law. They met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there. So were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest family. In other words, the heavy mob were there. What an intimidating circumstance to be standing there and facing the barrage of questions and these people who had such authority and power. Intimidating or what? And today, as I say, Christians are being threatened all over the world. And then there's another aspect of persecution, and that is arrest. In chapter 4, verse 3, and in chapter 55, verse 18, we read that verse 18 of chapter 5, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. How humiliating is that? They arrested the apostles. There they are, taken as common criminals, and they are put in jail. What a terrible experience to be arrested simply for preaching and for something else, as we'll see in a moment. And then there's another aspect of persecution. Flogging. Flogging in chapter 5, verse 40. After Gamaliel had intervened in this situation, they called the apostles in and had them flogged. They were going to let them go, but out of malice, let's flog them anyway. And the flogging described here means flaying, the severest kind of whipping, a scourging where the skin is removed. And this punishment, according to one Jewish historian, was thought to be particularly disgraceful. And it was predicted by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 17, he said, "On my account you'll be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues." They'd been warned, and here this terrible kind of punishment and persecution takes place. And then finally, another aspect of persecution is martyrdom. Indeed, in chapter 5, verse 33, they wanted to put them to death, as I say, until Gamaliel's intervention. They were furious and wanted to put them to death. They decided against that. But later, of course, that is what happened to Stephen, the first martyr. And as we read that, he gives a sermon that is a wonderful summary of Jewish history, of God's dealings with his people. And he closes his sermon by saying, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts or ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? Was there ever someone you did not persecute, your ancestors? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it." And we read that when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious, gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing there." They couldn't take any more, and they stoned him. They were furious. They dragged him out and killed him. Now, persecution takes many forms, from intimidation and perhaps from something even less, where someone experiences discrimination, loses friends, loses a job opportunity, finds hostility within his own family. As I say, there's a whole degree of persecution, threats, arrest, flogging, martyrdom. And all over the world, Christians are experiencing these kinds of experiences. But let's ask the question, why does persecution, why does one group persecute another? And the explanation is in the Bible. I've mentioned Cain and Abel. And it's interesting that when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, disobeyed his commands, their relationship with God changed. And not only their relationship with God changed, they changed. And their descendants changed. And we, all of us, have inherited that change. From being God-centered, they became self-centered. They were guilty because of their sin, but the fall also corrupted them in the sense that their minds and their hearts changed, their intellect, their emotions, their attitudes, prejudice and bias came in, anger, deceit, envy. You see, look at Cain and Abel. They both offered sacrifices to God, and Abel's was accepted, and Cain's wasn't. And God said to Cain, why is your countenance changed? Sin lies at the door. But instead, his beef was with God, but he took it out on his brother, took him into a field and killed him. A twisted mind. And this is what sin does. It gives us a wrong attitude. And a wrong attitude is always a sinful attitude. A rebellious attitude. And the religious leaders in the book of Acts betray the same twisted, wrong attitudes. Let me give you an example. When Peter and John are arrested and brought before that group of men that I've just mentioned, they had Peter and John brought before them, began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame..." That should have cut them to the heart. Yes, it was an act of kindness. A man has been healed, a man who couldn't walk. But instead, they're jealous, they're angry, they're bitter. And he goes on to say, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. These rulers are described in verse 2 of that chapter. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They were disturbed. In chapter 5, verse 17, we read they were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. And in chapter 5 of verse 33, when they had heard another message from Peter, when they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. And when it came to the martyrdom of Stephen, we read in verse 54 of chapter 7 that they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. I tried to imagine what gnashing of teeth towards someone, what does it look like? Gnashing of teeth, outburst of pain and rage. That's not a rational response. That's not a sensible reaction to somebody or to something. Groaning, roaring, bellowing. It's violent emotion and spite. Of course, it was a mock trial. It was a show trial. And there are show trials going on in the world today, which we should remember and pray about. That those persecuting Christians are put to shame, that their plans are foiled. These are eminent leaders in the church, upright in the law of Moses, respected by the populace. And they produce false witnesses. And the third question I want to ask is this: what provokes such reaction, hostility? What is persecution? What does it look like? We've said, we've looked at why people persecute and the fact that it stems from a wrong attitude, from a sinful heart. But what is it that provokes this reaction in the book of Acts? Well, the Lord Jesus explained it in that reading in chapter 15 of the book of John, of the Gospel of John. If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. And that section closes with these words. This is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. There's no explanation for it. But what provokes the reaction is the name of Jesus. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, I refer you back to chapter 4, when the lame man is healed. And you heard me quote these words, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. For him to identify, for him to say Jesus Christ in itself was red rag to a bull, because he's saying Jesus, the Messiah of Nazareth. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. To give him his full title. He is the one that healed this lame man. And again, Stephen said, you killed the righteous one. You have betrayed and murdered him. I suppose in both cases there's an element of challenge and conflict, that they are being accused of something. And it tells me also that the gospel has that. That when we preach the good news, it's also saying that sinners, as was said this morning, are in danger. The sinners stand condemned unless they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ saves. We've heard much about shielding in recent weeks. The Lord Jesus came to shield us from the wrath of God, to protect us, to bring us safely to glory. And the book of Acts is such a thrilling book. One writer says, it's about the irresistible force of the message of Jesus Christ. It has the day of Pentecost. It has the first martyr. It has the first African convert. It has the conversion of the chief persecutor of the church. The reaction then, this is what produces persecution. Jesus Christ, he says himself that there will be a hostility and a reaction to him as there was in his life here on earth. Well, what is the encouragement and challenge to us in all of this? Well, there are many encouragements. One is that God can deliver people from prison. I love there are several examples in the early chapters of the book of Acts of Peter and others being released from prison. And in chapter 12 of the book of Acts, there's a really funny story of Peter. He's in prison, chapter 12 of the book of Acts. Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, and Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And an angel appeared. And a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side, woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And Peter followed him out of prison, had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards, came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself. They went through it. And then the angel left him. And Peter comes to the place where the church is praying. And he knocks on the door. It must have been locked, or he's knocking to enter. And a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. She recognized Peter's voice. She was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door." Now, I know people can get very excitable about some things. Here's a particular example of someone who is, "Oh, is Peter at the door? Well, have you opened it?" "No, I haven't done that." And back she goes to open the door. And I ask myself, what was the church praying at that time? Were they praying, "Lord, help Peter bear his circumstances with fortitude. Lord, help Peter bear a good witness during his imprisonment." I wonder if they dared say, "Lord, get him out of that prison. Lord, deliver him." And there was Peter. God can deliver from prison, and there's more than one example if you read the book of Acts. But when there's also this, that when he doesn't deliver, our reading in Acts chapter 5, the reading we had earlier. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. When God doesn't miraculously deliver, these people were rejoicing that they were privileged to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading the hostility and the persecution of John Knox in Scotland and Cardinal Hamilton and troops and so on, and people were saying to John Knox, you'd better flee, you'd better not preach that sermon. And John Knox replied, my life is in the custody of him whose glory I seek. My life is in the custody of him whose glory I seek. And then there are other examples of deliverances. Take the, again, in the passage that we read, when Peter has explained that the lame man has been healed because of Jesus. The second time Peter is brought before them, Peter and the other apostles, and said this, the God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. And that would have happened if somebody hadn't piped up at that moment. A man called Gamaliel, who was a respected Pharisee teacher. He was highly regarded. He was later to become the chief of this group. He was honored by all the people, and he stood up. He said, hang on a minute. Wait a moment. Let's think about this. Don't rush to a decision. I think you're all getting very worked up. I suggest that we give this time. Wise man, I suggest we give it time, because if it's of God, we can't stop it. If it isn't, it'll fizzle out. Someone said that Gamaliel was sitting on the fence, that he was a fence sitter. Not a good place to be, but on this occasion, he was used to spare Peter and the disciples. And there are situations like that where an unexpected source or intervention happens, and the Christian is delivered and spared. Now, let me go on then from there to say there's an even greater encouragement than that, and those things happening. And that encouragement is this. Gamaliel's most famous pupil, Saul of Tarsus, didn't agree with his teacher. He was angry. He thought, this isn't going to work. This wait and see business. We've got to do something about this sect that everybody's following and believing. We've got to stamp it out. And he tried to do that off his own bat. He arrested people. He put them to prison. And when they fled from Jerusalem, he asked for letters to chase them to Damascus, to bring them back and to put them in prison. He began to destroy the church, verse 33, chapter 8. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. And then something remarkable happened. He's on his way to Damascus, breathing out, says the Bible, threatenings and slaughter. And a light shone from heaven, and he fell to the ground. And a voice said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Persecute. "Who are you, Lord?" I think he knew very well who it was. I think he should have suspected at least. And the reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Not, "I'm Jesus, whom the people you are persecuting believe in." "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. You're persecuting me. Now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do." And he became the greatest preacher of his age, or any age, evangelizing throughout Asia and even to Europe. Well, encouragements. Let me conclude by saying, what must we do? What attitude should we have to persecution? And Peter, in his letter to the church, deals with this. He's writing to the church and he says, "I know you're being persecuted, you're suffering. And I want to remind you that there's a tremendous inheritance waiting for you. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." There are two aspects to persecution. One, two things we should remember in persecution, I should say. One is that what we suffer in this world is not to be compared with the glory that is to come our way in the Lord Jesus Christ. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And the second thing is, it proves your faith is genuine when you hold fast, when you are held fast. The genuineness of your faith, what encouragement is this, which may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And he repeats this in chapter 4 of his letter. "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, because for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." And let me close with one more reference from the letter to the Hebrews. "Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering." So then, dear friends, if you're a Christian tonight, there's a weight of glory, a wonderful inheritance waiting for us if we trust in and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and commit our lives and our care to him. And that is true of everyone who is a believer. And in the suffering, in the persecution, there is that proof of the genuineness of the faith. We're now going to see, I think we've got time for another clip, please, of a young Iranian pastor. And I found this really inspirational, and I trust you will also.
I said, I'm Christian. And then he gave me a paper and said, write it. I pray to the Lord, please accept me. I know that when I write this sentence, they killed me. And I write this sentence in Farsi. When I was 20 years old, I searched the real God. And now, in 35 years old, I became a believer. And nowadays, I'm Christian. When I put it in front of my interrogator, he looked at my right and take a breath and laughed at me. My friends, they know me for a long time, but when they see that my life has changed, it's interesting for them. They ask me, what happened to you? I felt a thing in my heart, do not speak about Jesus. Speak about your experience with Jesus. I spoke about my thoughts about commit suicide. And then Jesus came to my life and changed my life and saved me. She just listened and went out. After 1 month, he came and said, I want to say something. I said, okay, it's okay. She said, that day I came to your house. I want to commit suicide, and you spoke about Jesus Christ, about your experience. God opens our eyes to a new life, to a new horizon, to a new hope. I understood that I'm not alone. And then when I came back, I changed my life about death. I want to be alive with Jesus.
Let me explain that clip, lovely though it was not the one that I had seen. But so can I share this with you, that he, the same person, was describing being in prison and he befriended the imam who was coming in to take prayers with the Muslim prisoners. He himself wasn't allowed a Bible, and the imam said, you treat me with respect, is there something I can do for you? And he said, I could do with a Bible. And the imam said, I'm sorry you've asked me that, I could get you anything else, even drugs, if you needed them, but I can't bring a Bible in, the authorities would see it, they'd confiscate and I'd be in trouble. And then after a while he thought and said, but I tell you what I will do. I will write out verses in English in the margins of the Quran They don't understand English, so you will have verses from the Bible to read. And I thought here was an intervention, the kind we had spoken about tonight. And it's a wonderful story, as he was thankful for that imam. We're now going to hear our final hymn, Jesus, I Have Promised to Serve Thee to the End. Peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.